Kind of sparse tonight. If I thought maybe a minute, might have something to do with my presence. So few being here. If I was paranoid, that's what I would think. But I'm not. We ended, I think, in verse 14 last week, but I want to make a point that about last week's class and verses 9 through 11. And I had never given this any thought, but Joel brought it up, and caught Joel in the back hall, and he said, well, I was almost going to say something, but he didn't, so he's back there smiling now. Something that I had never thought about, and that is in verses 9 through 11, it says in Ephesians 3, it says, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Joel says that sort of shoots down premillennialism, doesn't it? And I have never, I must have read this verse 100 times, 200 times. It's my story. I can make it what I want. And I had never given that any thought. And yet here Joel, who never says anything, comes up with this brilliant deduction. And of course it's true. The church was not a mistake. It was not an afterthought. It was the eternal purpose of God to save us. So I thought we would start our evening out with that. So if you're going to talk with some of your premillennial friends, and premillennialism exists in pretty much every denomination, that's a good verse to use. I had never thought about that before. So we stopped at verse 14, I believe. Can we have a volunteer? Terry. Because in verse 11 it says, for this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was intended all along, God intended all along to establish the church, and that the church would be the vehicle with which we would be saved through Christ Jesus. He purchased it. Premillennialism teaches that the Jews rejecting Christ took him quite by surprise. Can you imagine that? Think about that for a minute. Of course, it didn't catch him off guard. 13 times, by the way, Jesus said, I've got to go to Jerusalem and be killed by the Gentiles. 13 times he told his apostles that, and they didn't believe it. So that's it's a real good tool. If you're going to talk with your premillennial friends, there's a very good argument. Mike.
On that line, I have asked those who were persuaded of premillennialism if, since the death of Christ on the cross was really a last-minute thing because they didn't accept the kingdom, was that death a sufficient thing? In other words, being that it was last minute, that would imply that there was some kind of a hastiness about it, that there was some kind of a deficiency in it. And yet, right here it tells us the eternal purpose. There was no deficiency in it. It was according to the perfect eternal plan of God. And in chapter 1, the same thing is mentioned there as well. So
absolutely,
it just doesn't fit to say that that was a last-minute plan that God came up with when they decided to reject it.
You know how they get away with foisting that upon those different congregations? One idea, one only. They don't teach the Bible in the first place. If you had a good working knowledge of the Old Testament and a working knowledge of the New Testament, someone couldn't put that over on you. It's like when the Mormons come to your door. It's like, let's dine on these guys. They don't have a clue, not even a clue. And if they had know, if they knew a little something, if these people know something about the scriptures, then doctrines like that would melt away, because in the light of biblical reasoning, it doesn't make any sense at all. But let's move along. Oops, I went too far. Yeah, that's what I want. Okay. Do we have a volunteer to read 14 through 19? Mike.
For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God.
Amen. Aren't those beautiful words? If you sit down and just think about them for a moment, they're just beautiful.
Absolutely.
That you might be filled. He says in verse 14, it says, for this reason I bow my knee before the Father. Now this is a prayer that he's going to, verses 14 through 19 is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. So we need to recognize it as a prayer. He says, I bow my knee before the Father. So he humbles himself and bows a knee in the world that was of Paul's day. Any man who would bow or pray would bend his knee or even become prostrate and pray that way. I know we have the guy in the temple beating his chest like this, saying, forgive me, the sinner. But that would have been really an exception. Most people would either prostrate themselves or bow their knee. And that's all Paul's saying. I bow my knee. And apparently he had two good knees and he could bow them. If I bowed my knee, I'd never get up. He says, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. We derive our names from Christ because we're his. We're his family. All of you. Those in heaven and those on earth. We derive our name from our Lord. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory. Another one of those beautiful verses. To be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul prays that God would grant the Ephesians the riches of his glory, which means that his glory can never be extinguished. It can never be used up. Think about that. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, think about the glory of God and his grace and his mercy. It can't be used up. And this business of a being strengthened in the inner man. How does a guy get strengthened in the inner man? You know, I go to the gym every day and I work out and press a lot of iron, press the old ladies. But how do I build up my insides? How do I become spiritually strong? Again, there's only one answer, and Carl's going to give it to us.
Quite simple. The more I do what I'm supposed to instructed to do, be more Christ-like, the stronger my inner spirit is going to become. So like work out, like you do with your weights. The more you work out with, the better you get at it.
How do I know what Christ wants me to do?
Study
what?
Scriptures.
There you go. The scriptures. Bill.
And determine that you're going to be like Christ. I think if you look over in Ephesians 4. In verse 23, there it talks. The previous talks about casting off the old man. Mm-hmm. In verse 23, I'm sorry to get ahead on your own.
Yeah,
here. But hey,
shoot me right out of the saddle.
But you won't get there tonight. So. Anyway, and it says in verse 23, and that he be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you can learn the Bible all you want, but unless you decide to be renewed,
yes,
in the spirit of your mind, so that Christ's spirit actually is, or his heart is dwelling in you. you're just going to know a lot of Bible, and you're not going to change. But yeah, you've got to have. But it only can come from our knowledge of Christ and the Scriptures and the Bible. But I think that's a lot about what that's talking about is Christ's Spirit in us is not talking about miraculous gifts, right? It's talking about our heart being renewed,
absolutely,
our mind being renewed,
absolutely. And as the renewing Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, I believe it is, says, "Be examples of me as I am of Christ." Put Christ first in your life, read the Scriptures, and then imitate the things that Jesus did. Show the same kind of mercy to a stranger that Jesus did. Then he truly will dwell in you. And that was true of the Old Testament too. Sometimes we think that the Old Testament was just a bunch of laws, but in Deuteronomy 6:5, and again it's repeated in Mark 12:30, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." The only way you can accomplish that is by studying the Scriptures and becoming familiar with them and practicing those things, practicing mercy and kindness, which for some people is very difficult. It's very tough for some good-hearted guy to ask some little old lady who's carrying too much, "Can I give you a hand?" It's just the way we are. Down south, it would be a lot easier because it's part of their culture, but it certainly isn't part of the culture of Seattle. She'd probably think you're trying to beat her up and take her groceries. Mike.
And here in that passage we just read, verse 16, that we're strengthened with power. And in other words, you know, that this strengthening process is not just this feeble little, wimpy thing, but that there is a great power involved in that strengthening. You know, one guy, he's in the commercial and he's got the Bowflex machine and he's got the guns, to show it, And the other guy, he's standing there and he looks like me because I own a Bowflex.
Yeah.
Yeah, but do you use it?
Right.
Obviously not. And, a lot of us, I own a Bible. I have a Bible. Yeah, but do you use it? Do you exercise yourself therein, to strengthen, to be strengthened with power?
I think the idea here between by power is conviction. Conviction. So I got to share something with you that I read the other day. I like Abraham Lincoln. He was far from the perfect man, but he's the best president we ever had, and I think his heart was full of good things. But he talked about our inner man and healing the nation and that sort of thing. And he said he called upon all of us that we might exhibit our kinder and gentler nature. The kinder angels of our nature. And that's kind of goes along with what Paul is saying here. The kinder angels of our nature. I'll get it right, even though I got it written down here. Okay, let's move over to verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love." So Paul prays that the Ephesians would allow Christ to dwell in their hearts, meaning their minds, not this thing here, through faith. It was faith that moves us to act the way Christ wants us to act. And again, like I said, the more we try to be Christ-like, the more natural it becomes. It's part of our faith. Our faith causes us to want to be that way in the first place. I lost my place. Well, you speak and I'll find my place.
This faith that leads us to learn more and more about God and what he's like and then to trust in him. I mean, how can we help not see that he is not selfish and self-seeking pleasure monger? I mean, he doesn't do that. He is, our faith in him learns that he is selfless. Sacrifices his own best interest, Jesus on the cross, obviously, and gives to others. And so that here, this faith leads us into being rooted and grounded in love, and that's a powerful thing, you know, to have that. When we start thinking less about self and more about others, like Jesus did.
Well said. Well said. Being rooted and grounded in love. Love sort of makes the whole thing work. Without love, we're just a bunch of robots. Compassion is a byproduct of love, and mercy is a byproduct of love. All the characteristics that Christ would want us to exhibit are all byproducts of love. Even when, say, I catch Mike down here and coming out of the tavern all drunk and falling down, and love would be to say, Mike, you need to get yourself cleaned up and stay away from the bars. And that's love. That's exactly what love is, acting in his best interest. So love is it makes it all work. And without love, it's just mechanical. I told you so many times that, you know, I can still hear Damon Harris counting as he was swinging through the hitting sequence. He was counting 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, Damon, you can't count. You just got to let it go. And that's the way it is with us. We've got to love, and we've got to practice loving. And you can't practice it enough. And sometimes love is just saying, good morning, Bill. How are you today? You look terrific. Go ahead.
Yeah, sorry to keep making comments, but 1 John 4, we love because he first loved us.
Yeah.
You know, I really think, I mean, what helps me be able to love more, and I don't do it really well, but I try hard, is that the more I see the love of God, right, which comes out, we see that through God's word, we see it working in our life, and when you start appreciating God's love, then, you know, we love because he first loved us. So we learn, we see that, and we develop that, and work on that, because we've received it ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You don't think about it, you don't ever dwell on it, you don't ever pray about it, how do you become like it?
The idea of being rooted and grounded comes from two different words. One is a term for architecture, and the other one is a term in agriculture. Of course, being rooted would be an agricultural term. It means to have deep roots, and foundation would be like the foundation of a building, only the foundation of our faith is Christ, and the foundation of Christ is love. So, like I like to say, love is the stick that stirs the drink. It all works because of love, and without love, it really doesn't work. It's very mechanical and superficial. Mike.
Yeah, in verse 13, just before what we read here tonight, Paul says to the Ephesians, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, but your glory. So, the natural reaction of a man or anyone to someone who's in a leadership position, who's suffering and who seems to be on the underside of things because of the circumstances that have come upon him, would be to lose heart. Would be to just say, okay, this must be a bunch of hooey because this fellow's suffering like this. And Paul says, don't lose heart. Instead, go more deeply rooted into love and more deeply grounded and rooted in love. Instead of losing heart, be strengthened, you know, in your hearts. Because the suffering I'm enduring is for your glory.
That's right.
It just turns the whole scenario of Satan trying to trip us up and cause us to suffer and to lose heart, turns it on its head and says, no, you know, it makes us stronger.
Right. A few years before I retired, a guy asked me to do a pecan floor, to sand and refinish a pecan floor. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a pecan floor. They're beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. Far prettier than oak or some other form. Very pretty. But this thing was all scarred up and scratched, and women had been using stiletto heels on it. And so I sanded it down, and I sanded it some more, and then I sanded it some more after that. until I got it perfect. And then I put on some very expensive finish. And I did it by myself, me and the frog in my pocket. And that, you might say, that floor was my glory. Just like the Ephesians were Paul's glory. He did it for them, and they're the beneficiary of that. And not only that, but they're spiritually much stronger. And just a few days down the road, they would be persecuted. The persecution started shortly after Paul wrote this letter. It didn't hit its full stride, you know, maybe for another 40 years, but they did start. So they were prepared. They were prepared in the only way they could be, rooted and grounded in love for one another, and had the backbone to withstand the tribulations that were about to come upon them. Okay. Verse 18. Let's read this together. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. I think that's what that says, yeah. So you might be able to understand and appreciate the wonders of salvation. That is the length and the breadth and the height and the depth. Might be able to appreciate and comprehend the love that God has for us, in that He was willing. Oh, go ahead, Terry. Yeah. That's right. By the way, the other lady said, don't kill the baby, give it to her. So Solomon knew that it was hers, and he gave it to her anyway. So, yeah, he had a lot of wisdom. Mike?
That the breadth and the height, and length and height and depth, in Job 11, may I read verses 7 through 9 there?
Go ahead.
Okay. In Job 11, beginning of verse 7, can you discover the depths of God? Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? They are high as the heavens. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes by or shuts up or calls an assembly, who can restrain him?
Right. Very good. It's just that Paul is saying here, he wants us to appreciate the depth and the width and the height of God's love, to comprehend the dimensions of love. And then he says, and then to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Think about that. To know the love of God, or to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You ever think about this at night when you're laying on your bed? Why would God, who created us out of the dust of the ground, you're just dust, and dust you're going to become, love us so much that he would be willing to sacrifice his son so we could be saved? And the son willing to go through this incredible humiliation. Why? Love. He loved us. You know, sometimes when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, at any time, Christ could have said, all you guys melt. And he could have melted them. He could have called down legions of angels. You know, and two angels pretty much messed up Sodom and Gomorrah. Imagine what a legion would do. That's 6,000. And yet, out of his patient love, he endured that humiliation so we could be saved. And that's the fullness of God's love implies the richest measures of divine presence. What God could do for us, He did. Nothing could be done that hasn't been done to save our souls. And if you think about that, it just sort of blows you away. Billy. Did I say Billy?
Bill? You can say Billy.
William.
And the last statement of that verse, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, that we would receive all that.
Right.
Fills us up, right? That's part of it. But in this context, really, too, it's about us becoming like that, being filled with this love, having the same spirit as God. So not only are we receiving it, but because of God's grace, we're actually able to live it and have the same, and take on the same self-sacrificing, loving, caring, wonderful, giving spirit. And, I mean, what a majestic plan. It's one thing to be so wonderful yourself, right? So great and long and height and depth and width, but then also to give that ability to your children to take on that kind of a quality of character. Right? It's like recreating yourself all over.
Yeah. Again. That's why Paul said, be examples of me as I am of Christ. Lay in your bed and think about that tonight. Be an example of Christ and just what that means. And you're absolutely right, Bill. But the richest measures of divine presence, that's the fullness of God. And it really does exceed our understanding. And all through the first three chapters here, he has talked about that his love and mercy is immeasurable. It can't be measured. It can't be charted out. That's an incredible thing. Amen. Bill.
When we got to Atlanta, mm-hmm. and we were going to go north, South Carolina, North Carolina, and I wanted to go to Kitty Hawk.
Oh, yeah.
And, of course, the hurricane was, you know, was brewing and stewing out there. And every channel, I mean, the Weather Channel, that's all they talked about, you know. And then they had a whole panel of meteorologists that were debating Which direction is this going to go in? And they all had opinions, and they all thought they were right. And I got tired of listening to it, like I get tired of listening to the talking heads all the time, you know, hollering and going on and on. Anyway, we're driving down the road, and I said, you know, God's going to take that where God wants to take it. And all of us trying to understand it isn't going to change it, and isn't going to make it go, because we figured out why it went that way. And about them, we were driving along, and it was in the evening, and here's a water spout.
Cool.
I said to Denny, I said, now look at that. How many millions of gallons of water are being sucked up through that? It's a big one. And I said, it's got to weigh whatever water weighs. And I said, per gallon, and I said, and all that weight is just sitting up there in that cloud. And it's like it's lighting in air, you know? And it's like, that's the way God's love is. We can't. People can talk about it, and debate about it, and try to explain it, and, you know, try to classify it. I said, that is God's love for us. And it's limitless. We can't understand it. We'll never know it, except in the sacrifice of His Son. And His continuing to want us back. Huh? And so then we started looking for things as we drove, you know, that the sunset, you know, the sunrise, you know, the things of, look at the beauty of that, you know. Yeah. Oh, that's like God's love. And it was great. And we look around us every day. We can see things that science is trying to explain away or understand, medical science, and say, ah, that's like God's love.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, by the way, water weighs 62 pounds a cubic foot. It weighs 62 pounds a cubic foot. You're going to put it in a boiler, you better know how much it'll hold. Mike.
here he says in verse 19, he says, you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Mm-hmm. And in Colossians, he tells us how we can see the fullness of God. In chapter 2, read it.
Yeah, read it.
Okay, verses 9 and 10. For in him all the fullness of deity, or of God, dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And so it's, remarkable. We're talking about the things of God's love. You know, when we think about that Jesus was, of course, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. I mean, there's a remarkable thing beyond comprehension right there, that we would have God dwelling in our midst, and we would behold his life and his glory, and he would be such a representation of God that Jesus told, was it Philip and John, that, yeah. In 14, Philip said, show me God, and Jesus said, you're looking at him.
Yeah.
I am he. You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Right.
Good. Is there any way that a human could live like God and be as good as God?
Absolutely.
Could a human ever be as good as God?
Well, one human was.
One human was.
Right.
So it's possible, right? So for us, except for the fact that we sin, right, we can certainly strive to be filled up and be like God. And we fail, right? But
what are you after you're baptized?
When we have God's Spirit working in us, we're trying to do what's right. We get closer and closer. That's how I like to look at it anyway. That we get closer and closer to be filled up like God and like Jesus Christ, who is perfectly filled.
What are you after you're baptized?
For one minute.
Well, for 1 minute, you're perfect. Yeah.
Yeah.
You're a new man. A new creature. But unfortunately, we're saddled with being humans, and we all sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. If we say we don't, we're liars. So I'm sure I've sinned 10,000 times today, and I have to say a prayer, a blanket prayer. Father, forgive me for all the sins. I can't even remember I've done so many. Go ahead, Mike.
The thing that's really neat about some of the literature of years past is there's so many allegories about God in the literature, like the story of Oliver Twist, and you have the man Fagin, who was this Weasley character, who even after he was taken in was trying to draw him back out again. But, you know, Oliver's life had changed, just like we were talking about how our lives have changed. And it's Satan who's trying to convince us, oh, no, you're not wearing any new clothes. You know, you haven't been changed. You're still the same old man you've always been. And you're still going to be, you know, susceptible to my ways. And we listen to that lie enough that we begin to have the expectations that the devil has instead of the expectations that God has for us.
Oh.
And that's a critical thing.
Setting your sights and your goal on heaven, and I'm going to do what it takes to get there. But along the way, you're still going to sin. You're going to have a bad day. One drill sergeant once said, you know why you make your bed in the morning? Because if you've had a bad day, at least you got a neat bed to come home and lay down on. There's a lot of truth to that. Go ahead, Andrew.
This idea, this last statement here, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God, that really intrigues me, the idea of being filled up,
mm-hmm.
because it leaves no room for anything else, right? If you're filled up with all the fullness of God, that means that there's no hate, that means there's no lying and all of that in you. I mean, the idea of being filled up, it makes me realize that maybe I'm not filled up to all the fullness of God as I should be, right? Because there's still room for more God in me.
Amen.
There's room in everybody in this room for growth.
Amen.
For improvement. And the guy standing in front of you probably needs more than all the rest of you put together. But you can leave.
Filled up to all the fullness of God. be filled up that way. You know, the apostles were reminded when Jesus turned over the table and said, "Zeal for my house has eaten him up." It's the same idea. He was filled up with zeal, the zeal of God, right? Mm-hmm. And it was shown, you can see it. If we're filled up with the fullness of God, it's going to be broadcast from our eyes, from, you know, you're going to be able to see it.
The people at work that you work with would be able to see it. Your neighbors should be able to see it. They should be able to see Christ living in you. And the older you get, which I look around, let's see. Now, I'm probably the oldest guy here, Bill and I. I think I got a couple years on him. We should be approaching more maturity, say, than the younger people. But God gives us 70 years. He's promised us 70 years that we can get it right, that we can become Christ-like and be an example to all those around us. Not only an example, but a help. What is it good to be an example if a little old lady needs her groceries carried and you say, help her? Go ahead, Bill.
And this passage doesn't concentrate on the fact that we can't do it perfectly. It says we can do it. So, yeah, you and I know we've been told we fall short, and we do. But, boy, if that's all we concentrate on, well, this is what God wants us to be, but we can't do it. But we can't do it. Well, no, we can do it to the degree God would want us to do it. We can continue to do it. We can continue to be more Christ-like. That's what we should think about.
Accentuate the positive and delete the negative. Yeah. Go ahead.
And as we do this, we just like Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We don't look to it and say, look at how much greater I am because I'm doing this. No, what we're actually doing, and those who are truly accomplishing this in their lives, I think, are realizing I'm coming to know God. Amen. By experiencing God in my life, in me. Mm-hmm. I'm drawing closer to God in my actions, in my thoughts, in every aspect of my being, and that's what it's really all about. Not that, you know, yes, God wants me to be a better person, but God wants me to be his child.
Absolutely. With his character traits.
And that's what glorifies
him. Who here doesn't feel good when you help someone change their tire? Who is incapable of changing their tire? Don't you feel good? See, that's Christ living in us. That's a living, active kind of love. It's not a passive, you know, I do it if I had time, but I don't have time. It's active. And you know, I thought for sure we'd get through this tonight, but Bill.
We cannot allow, I think this is supported by Scripture, we cannot allow Christ or expect God to fill us with his Spirit or with himself and likenesses of himself as long as we're full of ourselves.
Well, that's true too. That's right.
That's why the Beatitudes, if you look at the order of them, says that blessed are those that mourn. They'll be comforted. It goes on, and it's really clear that we've got to empty out the vessel before we can allow the vessel to be fulfilled.
That's right.
And so, for me in my life, the times I don't behave Christ-like only shows an area that I need to clean house.
That's right. But let me end this way. The more of this you put here, the more Christ-like you'll be. With your,
it's got to be here, not just here.
What, well, this is this. This is a pump. This is your central computer. It works here. It's your mind. Okay. We're done. Thank you. It was enjoyable.